You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
As you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to remind you and tell you, and we can celebrate a little bit together. Some amazing things happened. Last week, we handed out a book called I Am a Church Member. Everybody got one coming in the door at every campus. And if you did not get one, we have one for you at every door of every campus. So we will give one of these to you that you can read. So hopefully you read it this week. I'd love for you, if you have read it, that you'd send me an email so I could find out what you think about that at membership@houstonsfirst.org is where you can send it. And so you can send some comments on that. But hopefully you read it, and I'll read some comments out of it just a little bit as we go on further in the message. But here's what's amazing. The average church size in the United States is 71 people. Last week, we had 80 people join our church. Let's celebrate that. That's not because, you know, we're going to have some type of, goal that we're trying to get to. It's because we want people, we want you, and we want me to be connected to the family of God. We don't want Lone Ranger Christians, and so we want to encourage you, if this isn't the church for you, please find the church that is for you, and particularly in Siena and Cypress and downtown. At the invitation, come down front. Be a part of what God is doing. Don't sit in the back. Come and be a part of what God is doing and plant your stake, not to join a multi-site, not to join the Loop, but to join what God is doing in Houston's First Baptist Church all throughout our city. It's an amazing thing of what he's doing. So I just want us to hear that and to celebrate that because it's an amazing thing. Please read that book. It is just a short little thing that'll get our attitudes and our hearts right for what it really means to be a member of a church. What it means to plant your stake in the ground. And if you haven't done that, at the end of the service, you'll be able to come down front. You'll be able to talk to somebody after the service, whatever it is. But to really plant your stake and not just be a Lone Ranger Christian, but somebody that's connected and involved. Now, as we move to Ephesians chapter 2, I just want you to know that this message for about the first 20 minutes is not going to be very fun. Just want you to know from the very beginning, as we look at the scriptures, you'll see it in just a second. You know, we've moved, a lot of the technology has moved to HD TV. A lot of us have HD TVs, high definition TVs. That's actually caused a problem in the entertainment industry because the high definition cameras are really rough on the people when they start getting the video. So we don't broadcast in HD because you don't realize I'm really 86 years old, but you can't tell. But HD has caused a lot of problems. Listen to one quote. It said, ever since the advent of high-definition television, viewers see on screen details that are much sharper and much more realistic than is the case with regular TV. Unfortunately, for some celebrities, HD TV also reveals how they look in real life, which means blemishes, wrinkles, puffy cheeks, baggy eyes, and all manners of features which are usually covered up by the fuzzy, grainy look of standard-definition TV. Another quote said this, with the entertainment industry with high definition photography is becoming rapidly the industry standard. And a pocket mark can look like a crater if the makeup artist is not careful. For blank aged women, I will not put in the age that they refer to, it should be outlawed, one man says. As a result, this man began to take classes in a technique called airbrushing, which sprays on the makeup on the face instead of dabbing it with sponges and powder puffs. HD TV gets so close, now ladies, don't be discouraged, it's okay, gets so close that all the blemishes begin to show. Here's what's about to happen for these first few verses of Scripture. It's going to be HD TV on the soul. And so if you'll hang with me, we'll get to the good news. But to get to the good news, if you've been healed, you got to get to the bad news till you're really, really in trouble. And so I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now 1 through 3 is the tough cookies. 4 and 5 is actually our memory verse. We're trying to memorize a verse of scripture from each chapter. So memory verse, they're listed at the bottom of your listening guide. 4 and 5 is our memory verse. So here it is. Let's begin in verse 1. And you were dead. Say the word dead with me. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this world, age, worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, that's Satan, the spirit that is now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature were children under wrath, as others were also. Verse 4, but God, who is abundant in mercy because of his great love, and that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. By grace, you are saved. See, it begins with talking about the fact in verses 1 through 3. It says that we are before Christ, before you come to know Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is what you are spiritually. You are spiritually dead. Not spiritually, just not so good. Spiritually dead. Here's the bad news. It's worse than we thought. It's worse than we thought. Now, we all realize, I hope you realize, if you don't, you need to just wake up. I hope we all realize something is wrong in the human race. Do you see that when you watch the news? Do you see that when you look at the newspaper? Do you see it when you look at your own heart in HD? The other day, I was driving down the road, and they were building this huge house, not on my street, on a different street, not in my neighborhood, a different neighborhood, and I drove past, and just being full honesty with you, I looked at it, I thought, man, what would it be like to live in a house like that? And then I said next, Lord, that's just greed. That's all that is. I could justify it. I could say, well, no, but it's I appreciate beautiful things. It's just me. I just like beautiful things. Everybody likes beautiful things. And I just realized it was greed is what it was. In the HD of my own heart, I knew something's wrong with me. See, there's something wrong, and it's not just something's kind of wrong. Something's broken. When you look at the evil in our society, do you say, well, you know what? If they just got a better education, that would solve it all. There's something that's massively evil and broken, and we've got to get to the bad news. It's worse than we thought. We are spiritually dead before the Lord. We all sense that something is wrong. But the fact is, we are dead, spiritually dead. Now, the decay may look differently. The decay may look differently. Someone may be well-dressed. Someone may smell really good. Somebody may have all the trappings of life. And they don't look dead, but they are as spiritually dead as a drug addict that is left on a homeless corner. And we've got to get that in our minds, because what we do is I and you, we assess. We look at the outward. It says in the Word of God that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And before Christ, we are spiritually dead. It is very clear in the Scriptures. It says in that first verse, and you were, talking past tense, and I love the past tense, he's speaking to the saints, and you were dead. You were dead. Now, let me give you three examples. Do you know that Jesus was never around a dead person without them coming to life? Why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. That's who he is. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life, for I have come to give them life and give them life abundantly. So you have no time that Jesus is ever around a dead person and they don't spring back to life. Let me give you three examples. Number one, you've got the daughter of Jairus. The daughter of Jairus, and she's just barely dead. Do you remember that? It was in Matthew chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. Everybody's weeping, and he walks, he says, she's just asleep. He takes her hand and he says, get up. And she wakes up. She's just barely dead. They hadn't embalmed the body. They hadn't done anything. She just had died. And Jesus walks in. When Jesus walks in and somebody's dead, there's life. Go to the second example. You might remember this one. It's found in Luke chapter 7. The widow's son in Nain. Nain was the name of the city. There was a widow and she had a son. There's a funeral procession going by. They have him on a stretcher and he's walking by. And Jesus is coming the other way. Death's going this way. Life's going this way. And when Jesus and the funeral procession intersect, what happens? The man comes to life. Now, how about that for a funeral? He comes back to life. Now, think of the difference. The little girl is still in the room. The man is now in the funeral procession with the body already embalmed. He's in the funeral procession. They're taking him to the tomb. Two different stages of death. The third example, and you know this one, if you know any of them, this is the one that you know, Lazarus. Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 38 through 44. Lazarus has been in the tomb 3 days. What do they say? He says, remove the stone. He says, don't remove the stone in the King James. He stinketh, right? I think we ought to bring back the word stinketh more. That would be a good way to say it. Lazarus, they remove the stone. He walks out in his grave clothes. They say, take off his grave clothes. So we went from a little girl in a room that had just died to a man that's going on his way to the tomb to a man that's been in the tomb for a number of days that stinketh. And what happens when Jesus shows up? They're all back to life. Now let me ask you, which one was deader? New word, just invented it. English teachers, hang on for the rest of the sermon. Which one was deader? Which one was deadest? They were all dead, weren't they? In the same way, before we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're all dead. Well, I don't stinketh. One person may smell like cologne, but they're dead spiritually. One person may be under a bridge, but they're dead spiritually. One may be wealthy. One may be poor. One may be smart. One may be not as smart. One may be very successful. One not so successful. Very strong and athletic. Not so athletic. But all on the spectrum, it does not matter. Dead is dead. And all three of those examples, you and I cannot answer the question, who was deader? But we can answer the question, what was the degree of decay? And sometimes when we're looking at lost and saved, we're looking at the degree of decay. And I want you to know that the scripture is not looking at the degree of decay. You can be in suburbia and look very much alive because there's no decay, but you could be spiritually dead. You can be in the inner city and look very much decayed, but be spiritually dead just as much as the other person. Spiritually speaking, in HD, you're either dead or alive. Now, let's look very quickly at the five spiritual killers that we're going to get in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. See, humans, we're spiritual and we're physical. You can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. The evolutionists would say that we're only physical. But we would know from the scriptures and we would know from our hearts that it tells us otherwise. We're spiritual and we're physical. So what are the five spiritual killers that we see in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3? Here's what it says. The first one you get to, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Trespasses, the Greek word is, for that, it is the things that we have done. It's the things that we have done. So these are the trespasses. We walked on a property that was not God's. We crossed the line of the commandments. The Ten Commandments, if you could look at those almost as a property line, we stepped across them. Every one of us has. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So all of us have trespassed. So we say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. We have walked into a property that does not belong to God. We're not supposed to be there. That's number one. Number two is sin. It says trespasses and sin. This Greek word is a Greek word that is an archery term that means to miss the mark. So it's the things that we have not done. It's not the things that we hit the mark on, it's the things that we miss the mark on. Do you know that there's sins of omission as well as sins of commission? There's things that we're supposed to be doing that God wants us to do, and when we don't do those, that's actually a sin as well. So there's sins that we do, and there's sins that we don't do. There's trespasses of crossing the line, and then there's missing the mark. So that's the first and second way. Number three, it says that there's worldly desires. Worldly desires. So verse 1, it said, in your trespasses and sins, which you previously walked, according to this worldly age, is verse 2. Then we'll get to the next one in a minute. So a worldly age, that is cultural influence. There's cultural influence that brings death in our lives. We live in an age where we can look and see and go, I want that house, I want that stuff, I want that whatever, fill in the blank. And we live in this cultural worldly age where we spin this whole thing around. Now listen to a quote that is very convicting, very convicting. Here's what it says. We drift towards compromise and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipleship of a loss of self-control and we call it relaxation. So lost self-control, we call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. There's worldly influences that say, oh, just keep it all balanced. Then there's the word of God that says, go for everything and seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Number four, Satan is real, and he's active as an accuser and a deceiver and as a liar and as a tempter and as the enemy. Satan is real. I put the two passages of scriptures in your listening guide there, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, that talk about the origins of Satan, of being able to say, here's what he's declaring against God. Now, it's hard for us to believe in the enemy. For me, this is just me personally, I feel like it feels very uneducated to believe in Satan. I feel like it feels very medieval, if you will, that I'm trying to blame my sin, and instead of taking responsibility, I'm trying to find a devil with a pitchfork. But the truth is, Satan is real. The Bible says he's real. The depth of the evil in our world communicates that he's real. It's not just people aren't nice to each other. It's deep. It's very, very deep. And it's throughout time. And it's in every country. And it's in every class. And some of it, the decay looks worse than others. But he is real. And he hates your guts. And he's patient. And he will wait to take you down. He is very, very real. In reading this book, as I read over it, there's a part in chapter 4. It talks about praying for my church leaders. And I want to read you the verse of scripture in here he references. It says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, it says, furthermore, talking about a leader of a church, and also all believers, though, I would throw this in with all believers as well. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and, listen, the devil's trap. What is a trap? He goes further. A trap is something that is set intentionally. I want you to hear that, and I want it to chill you. A trap is something that one person sets intentionally that is a surprise to somebody else, right? The devil sets it intentionally, and it's a surprise to you. When you all of a sudden connect on Facebook out of the blue with somebody that you used to kind of date in high school, consider it a trap of the devil. Whenever it, out of the blue, something pops up in temptation, consider it a trap of the enemy. Because in that moment, he has set something intentionally. Do you know that this week, this month, this year, there are intentional traps that are set for you and for me? Intentional, known by him, but a trap is a surprise to us. And if we're not walking with spiritual eyes, then we are going to just walk right into the devil's trap. And some of us, the sins that keep getting us, we at least need to at least let Satan get you in another sin. And I say that tongue in cheek, but it's so predictable. You've been falling in those same patterns for years. It's a trap. And it says here, here's what it calls him. I want you to look in verse 2. In which you previously walked according to the worldly age, we talked to that, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, or a ruler of this world down here on earth, the spirit that is now working in the disobedient. We all too previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature we were children under wrath. Satan is real. And it needs to chill us to the bone. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 and 12 says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that salvation, and the word of their testimony, that's declaring that they believed, and they did not shrink their lives even unto death. And that's how they overcame him, that kind of faith. He's real. Number five, and finally, fleshly desires. Fleshly desires. Our tendency for our will over God's will. Now, you know, there's desires that we have in our flesh, and it's not bad. They're not all bad. That's not what I'm saying. But when they go to a certain level, they're bad. To have a desire for sex is good within the confines of marriage, a monogamous heterosexual marriage. To have a sexual desire and appetite is great within the right boundaries, but it's not when it goes to an affair, or it goes to porn, or it goes to the internet, or it goes to lust. Now it's out of bounds. Now it moves from a right desire to a wrong desire, from a righteous desire to a sinful desire. To have a desire for need, for love is great. Take that to God. But to have that desire for love and take it to somebody else in codependency is a whole different ballgame. So fleshly desires, the desires that we have, we're not supposed to just keep them all down. We're supposed to give them to God and then find the place that's the land for us to fulfill these desires that's not a trespass onto a different property. Because Satan has set the traps and he wants to woo you with your fleshly desire. He wants to woo you with our worldly inclinations. He wants to woo us with our trespasses. And he wants to get us to not do things as well and just set the traps. And what happens from this, and this is so hard for us to get, is then we end up, the wrath of God is against us. The wrath of God. Now, what do you think about the wrath of God? That's a tough statement, isn't it? Because with wrath, we think of a lack of self-control. We think of a flying off the handle. We think of a passionate unfoundedness. But the wrath of God is actually comes from his holiness. See, we see God, we want to make him just nice. He's holy. And his holiness has to respond to sin. Listen to this quote by Albert Barnes. We admire the character of a ruler who is opposed to all crime in the community, who expresses those feelings in the law. Why shall we not equally be pleased with God, who is opposed to all crime in all parts of the universe? Who determines to express his opposition in the proper way for the sake of preserving order and promoting peace. William Barclay goes on, he says this, because he is God, he is characteristically holy. God cannot tolerate sin. His wrath is his annihilating reaction against sin. God is holy and blameless and free from accusation. And therefore, when he comes to sin, it is a wrath. And until we come to Christ, we are dead in our sins. And then, therefore, we will incur the wrath of God. I told you the first 25 minutes wasn't going to be very fun. But it's the scriptures, is it not? That we are dead in our sins and our trespasses and in our worldly ways and in Satan's traps and our fleshly desires. And we are by nature then. Children of wrath. In the Old Testament, there's 20 words to express wrath. More than 600 important passages deal with the wrath of God. Dead people need resurrection, not resuscitation or self-help. Do you see it? We are dead in our sins. Do you see it, Siena? Do you see it, Cyprus? Do you see it, downtown? We are dead in our sins. Not, well, he's deader than I am. We're all dead in our sins. And because of that, we have got sin draped all over us. Our mouths are dripping with the fruit from the forbidden tree. And the wrath of God must respond to sin. He loves you. That's why he sent Jesus for you. But the sin that entrenches us, He must punish. And he must respond from his holiness. And therefore, we need resurrection. Dead people need resurrection. Not resuscitation, resurrection. Not self-help, resurrection. Not a smile, not hey, everything's great, resurrection. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. You see it coming together? Was buried in a tomb and resurrected to life. That's why when death met life, life always won. Jesus Christ comes to resurrect our hearts. Ben Stewart, the director of Breakaway Ministries in Texas A&M, said this: the magnitude of the solution has to match the magnitude of the problem. The magnitude of the solution has to match the magnitude of the problem. You scrape your knee, you get a Band-Aid. You get cancer, you get chemo. You don't get chemo for a scraped knee. You don't get a Band-Aid for cancer. You get what matches the problem. And Jesus Christ died because we were dead. See it? Major, major problem. HD on the soul. Something's wrong. Jesus died. He died. Last week, we had a couple baptisms at the Loop. Two prisoners, both baptized, and then a kid. The person baptizing the child, it was his son, he said this: I just baptized two prisoners, and now I'm baptizing my child, and they are all the same level of dead in sin before Jesus. Sit with this for a second before we turn the page. We've all sinned. God is holy. Wrath is coming. What's the solution? Look at verse 4. Two words. But God. But God. I want you to say that with me. Ready? But God. One more time. But God. Not but education. Not but not really decayed. Not but they're really, really smart. Not but in America. Not but in Israel. Not but in China. Not but in wherever. But God. Who stepped in? God stepped in. What did he step in with? His only begotten son. We're under wrath. We have sinned. Our hearts are blackened. They're dead. There is no pulse. But God stepped in. The two greatest words that we could ever hear. But God. Can I give you a couple other places that this is mentioned? This is just great. Just let me just wash the scriptures over you. Abraham in Genesis 17, he laughed when they said that he and Sarah would have a baby. Here's the verse. But God said, no, your wife Sarah will bear a son. Genesis 45, verse 8, Joseph said to his brothers, it was not you who sent me here, but God sent me here. Joseph on his deathbed said to his brothers, I'm about to die. His brothers had betrayed him. I'm about to die, but God will come to your aid. Israel going into battle, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12 is a real good verse we should know in our times. Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's a good verse. Verse 15, though, is the one I'm quoting to you now. It says this: do not be afraid. They're going into battle. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The battle is not yours, but God's. Attempts to stop the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra, but God was watching over the Jewish elders, Ezra 5. Nehemiah 13, but our God turned the curse into a blessing. Psalm 49, verse 15, but God will redeem my life from the power of Sheol. Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Teaching about Joseph, we gave a couple verses about him before in Acts 7, but God was with him. Acts 13, verse 30, talking about Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. Romans 5, 8, but God proved his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Paul talking about whether it's Apollos or Paul, who's the bigwig, doesn't matter. One watered, one planted, but God gave the growth in 1 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 7, but God comforts the humble and comforted us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but God. where we are studying the scriptures right here, is abundant in mercy because of his great love that he's made for us, that he has for us, has made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. Do you hear that phrase? But God. Not but you went to church, not but you're Baptist, not but you're Catholic, not but you got confirmed, but who cares on all that stuff? But God stepped in and sent his son, Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you've never trusted in his blood, his grace, if you never had a but God did something moment, then there's a real good chance that you're in the first three verses that we just talked about. And if you want to escape the wrath of God, but God, Jesus Christ on the cross, in the tomb, on Easter resurrected, is your only hope. You are dead. And you need, and I have placed mine, my faith, your faith, in a resurrected Savior. Listen to this Savior, who he is. Verse 4, but God, who what? Who is abundant in mercy. Why? Because of his great love that he has for us. He's not some meanie in the heavens. He loves you. Verse 5, but has made us alive with who? The Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. And then I love this. By grace, you were saved. God is abundant in mercy and great in love. God is abundant in mercy and great in love. Is that an amazing thought? How are we described? Trespasses, sins, devil's trap, worldly desires, fleshly desires, children of wrath, following the one that is guiding those that are the sons of disobedience, the spirit that controls this world. But God is abundant in mercy and great in love. And that is the only way it works. Phillips, Craig, and Dean have a great song. It's an old song, but it's a good one. It's called Mercy Came Running. I was bound by my chains for the wages of my sin. And just when I felt like giving in, mercy came running. Like a prisoner set free, past all my failures to the point of my need. When the sin that I carried was all that I could see. And when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running for me. It says that he is a God that is abundant in mercy and abundant in love. Come running down the aisle in a moment. Oh, I'm not going to do that because I want to maintain my decay. You're under wrath in maintaining your decay. Cologne or stinketh, we need Jesus. Oh, I plead with you with everything I got. If you have not had a moment where you've said, but God, but the cross, but the Savior, but the blood, but the tomb, but the resurrection. Come. Come. This is not a joke. This is spiritual HD TV on the soul. And it lasts for all of eternity. It's not my opinion. It's not denominational theology. It is in the scriptures just as you have read. But God. When we come to that, here's what happens. We are alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. I love the end of verse 5. Verse 4 and 5 are our memory verse. But God, who is abundant in mercy. But God, who is abundant in mercy because of his great love that he has for us, has made us alive with the Savior, even though we were dead in our trespasses. Then this is what I love. By grace, not works, by grace you were saved. Not helped, not just padded, not shined up, saved. Saved. Drowning with cement blocks on your feet. Saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, what an amazing thing. So I tell you today, every bit of love in my heart, God is a holy, loving, merciful God, and his holiness requires a response to sin. And you and I have chosen things to do. We've chosen things not to do. We've fallen into the devil's trap. We've had fleshly desires and worldly desires. We've had greed. We've had lust. We've had it all, every one of us. But God makes a change. The old man rears his head every once in a while, no question about it. But we are saints and alive in him. So I want to ask you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, do you understand that the gospel is he died and rose again for you? And you come to him and pray and ask him to wash you clean and that his resurrection is your behalf. And then you'll move from death to life. And those of you that have placed your belief in Christ, as I have when I was 16 years old, at that moment, God moved you from death to life. And here's what happens now. You ready? When the spiritual HD camera goes on your soul, when it goes on your face, when it goes on your skin, when it goes on your hands, here's what God sees. Jesus. He sees the face of Christ, not the face of Greg. He sees the hands pierced because those now are my hands. Because Galatians 2:20 says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but this life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died," hear it, watch, "and rose again on my behalf." Because guess what? There was people that were deader than I was. No. They were just more decayed than I was. I moved from death to life only because of two words, but God. He did his work. So Siena, Cypress, downtown, Loop, let's come to this Jesus. If you don't know him as Savior, you've heard about it as clear as you're ever going to hear it. And if you do know him as Savior and you don't have a church home, Jesus didn't do all this for you to be on your own, but for you to be a part of a body. Come, multi-site, come, Loop, come to Christ and the body of Christ, his church.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.